You're listening to sermons from Christ the Savior Orthodox Church. We're a small but growing mission of the Orthodox Church in America, currently meeting in Brewer, Maine. We'd love to have you join us for service, but until then, here's Father Scott with this week's sermon.
Amen, wisdom, stand upright. Let us hear the Holy Gospel. Peace be unto all.
And to your spirit.
All readings from the Holy Gospel according to the evangelist St. Mark.
Glory to thee, O Lord, glory to thee.
At that time, Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, "What is it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." At that time, the parents of the child Jesus brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel and Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Please be seated.
son of David, born on nativity, circumcised the eighth day according to the law, brought into the temple on the 40th day as a male would be according to the law. Today we celebrate the meeting of the Lord, and we celebrate also the ending of this great feastal period of the nativity of our Lord, his incarnation. It extends from that nativity through the circumcision and up till the feast of the meeting of the Lord. These three feasts together remind us that the Lord God Almighty, the creator of all, as we read a few weeks ago in Colossians, came down and dwelt among us. We could behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, a light for the Gentiles, and the glory of his people, Israel. Today, this feast marks the end of that period of celebrating the incarnation. He came first as a little child, a meek little child, lowly, and he left us 33 years later on a cross, brutally crucified for the sins of those that he wanted to save, all of us, you and I. Someday, he'll come again to meet us, but when he does so, it'll be in great glory with myriads of angels, not calling us to join his kingdom and to join in that perpetual joyous feast, that wedding feast, if you will, but rather he'll come to separate those who will enter from those who will not. But now, during this time of his incarnation, while we wait for the second coming and we celebrate his life among us, now he is inviting us to love him who is the creator and the fashioner of all things, visible and invisible. This is our great opportunity right now to see the salvation of God and to enter into his salvation, into his kingdom. It's what he wants for every person. But in his second coming, that meeting won't be with him extending out his hand in salvation. It will rather be with him who is the eternally existing judge who will render perfectly at that day to each according to the response to his first coming. With this in mind today, I want us to consider the topic of what it is to meet the Lord. No one who's ever met the Lord did so without being effective. As you saw in the scripture, we've heard the tales of the church throughout time immemorial. People meet Christ and they have a reaction. The Pharisees in anger met the Lord because they threatened his power. Some met him and were healed instantly of great diseases and walked away kicking up their heels and were joyous. The blind saw, the lame leapt and walked. No one was unaffected. And so it is today that we're all greatly influenced by his presence in our lives when we meet him in this temporal life. This was true even in that first day, that first public meeting, that presentation of the Lord when he came into the temple and was met by Simeon and Anna. There, that meeting was one they had longed for and they had long expected. They'd faithfully waited for the Messiah and they recognized him when he came to the temple that day and they laid their eyes on him as a little baby, as a little child for the first time, a small, helpless baby. Simeon was there, it says, a man in the temple. He was great in age. The tradition of the church says that he was 360 years old. It seems impossible. But in light of the lifespans of the patriarchs, it was nothing. They lived 1,000 years. It's God who sets the limits on man's life, not man. Not doctors, not physicians, not medicine, not technology, but God. When God deems a life can go on, it goes on. And his went on and on and on. 360 years from the time of the translation of the Old Testament into Greek, the Septuagint, until the time of the birth of Christ, Simeon had been waiting for a promise from God. Great age he was. He was just and devout through all those years. He was waiting, it says, for the consolation of Israel, for that which would come and comfort the people and lift them out of darkness and sadness. He was waiting, and the Holy Ghost, it says in the scripture, was upon him. It's a great place to be, devout, waiting for God to come, waiting to meet God with no fear, but devout. And it was revealed this particular day of his life, after 360 years of waiting, that something special was going to happen. Something very special. And he came that day, it says, by the Spirit, into the temple. He came into the temple that day, knowing something great was going to happen. And there, before him, brought in by the parents of the Lord, were the very thing that he'd been waiting for, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took them up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Meeting the Lord the right way will allow you to depart in peace. Right? When you see the Lord waking up in your new state, if you've come there devoutly, waiting for him, expecting him, when you finally lay your eyes upon your spiritual and newly physical eyes, you'll rejoice like Simeon did, and you'll depart in peace. You'll be in a place of peace. And so it was with Simeon, because he says, mine eyes have seen my salvation. He said, I've seen what was saved, the Savior himself. And he says that the Lord was created for a purpose. He was to light the Gentiles. The world lay in darkness until the time of Jesus Christ. And when he came, a great light came into the world. We talked about this a few weeks ago, how God comes and lights. God gives light. It is he that sets darkness aside and pierces through it and brings beautiful light, refreshing light, into the world and into the souls of men and women and children throughout this world. Darkness was set aside for the Gentiles. That meant the whole world. And he was to be the glory of God's people, Israel. That's you, that's me, that's the church. That's all those that would see the light of God's salvation and rejoice in it, as Simeon did that day. Simeon was blessed beyond meaning, because God, meeting God, my brothers and sisters, meeting God gives you light. It sets darkness aside. It opens your soul. It opens your spiritual eyesight and even your physical eyes to see things the way they really are. God gave Simeon light that day. God will give you light when he meets you. He'll give you great light, and he'll give you that glory that will settle upon. It's divine. The glory of God. It's a major thing in our life to see God, to meet God. It's a great thing. But not only was Simeon there that day, it says that there was another one there. She wasn't quite as old, but in those days, 84 was pretty old. The righteous Anna was there. A prophet, she says, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Israel, again, a Jew. She departed not from the temple. She was like Simeon. She was devout. She was devoted. She was truly pious. She truly loved God. And it says she served God. And it says how she served. She served with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, in case you ever think that monks don't serve God, you just got contradicted by God. Fasting and prayer are works, okay? And they're service to God. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's not rolling up your sleeves and necessarily building the temple, but it's prayer and fasting that are really works before God. They're labors that serve God. And this is what she did. She fasted, and she was praying night and day. If you've ever been to a monastery, I've had the pleasure of being in several. But I was in Jordan one time, and I was with my godfather, who was a monk there, and we had to get up at 4 in the morning and start praying. But they'd already been up praying. It was me that had slept from whenever I went to bed. I don't remember, like 9 or 10 o'clock through the night. But the monks were praying. And I went through several days in a row praying with them in all their corporate prayers. I was wasted. It's work. I met a guy when I was first Orthodox who had been in an attempt to become a monk on Mount Athos. And he'd gone to the Russian monastery on Mount Athos. And there, he had realized he wasn't going to be a monk. And he came home and he was talking to me and he said, you know, when asked by me, why did you leave? Why would anybody leave such a spiritual place? And he goes, it was too difficult for me. Well, years later, when I was with Father Lawrence and I entered into a few days of the monastery life, I realized what he meant. That prayer and fasting is work and service unto God. You want to serve God? You don't have to look too far. You can do it by prayers and fasting. And she came in at the same instant.
That's kind of a coincidence, you might say. Well, Father, how did that happen? Isn't it amazing how God leads his people to the meeting? Think about that for a minute. God leads you to a meeting with him. Not the other way around. You can seek him, but until he decides it's time for the meeting, you're not going to have it. But at that instant, she came in the same instant where Simeon was lifting up the child. And she looked upon him. And she began from thereafter to speak till the end of her life about him to everyone that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Well, how we respond to meet the Lord is largely a function of how we've prepared to meet him. Now, we can come from a background of any type and have a good meeting with the Lord. You can come from a very sinful background, a very dark background. You can come from a place where your parents knew nothing about God, and in fact, maybe hated God. You can come from drug addiction. You can come from prostitution. You can come from poverty. You can come from any terrible place you can think of. And likewise, you can come from the top where your parents were holy, sanctified. They were saints. You had priests back five generations. And you can have a good meeting with God if you're prepared. But on the other hand, you can have a bad meeting with God. You can come to God from being in church your whole life. You can be baptized. You can be partaking of the Lord's holy body and blood. And you can have a bad meeting with God. You see, how we really are prepared is what God sees. The secret place in our heart. We need to be ready. A religious person or an irreligious person can have a good meeting with God at the level they're prepared to receive him. Like we sing, the disciples, when we sing about our shofar and the talking of our feast, our festival feast of this church, the Transfiguration, the disciples saw the Lord as much as they could bear. That's what God does when he leads you. He gives you what you're ready to bear. How can it be that people of such great backgrounds come to the Lord and they have such different experiences meeting him? You'd think the holiness of God would overshadow all of man's will. But that's not the way it is. Because God has created you with a will. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ had a divine and a human will, you've got a human will. And that will has an amount of autonomy that enables you to resist God. Well, when you come to God, I've kind of thought about this a little bit. And I came up with that basically there's three categories that generally encompass the type of person that comes to meet the Lord. You've got the unbeliever in all his shades, in all his gradients, and all his degrees of unbelief. And then you've got what I'll call a weak believer. Some might say a carnal believer. It's a believer that's kind of halfway in the world and halfway out. Doesn't want to be halfway out, but is anyway. It's like most of us, right? Myself included. The weak one. And then you've got the strong, sanctified, devout servants of God, like Simeon and Anna, who meet God. Well, how should we each come to the Lord? I think there's a little bit of difference on how you should approach God, depending on what your state is, if you want to be ready to meet him. I mean, it's important, by the way, that we do prepare. Remember, the prophet Amos said to the Jews, prepare to meet your God. In other words, that was a command. Get ready. Prepare to meet your God. If you want that meeting with God to be good, prepare. And then when you get there, you better look at him the right way. Look at that meeting. Look at God the right way. That weak, that person that's an unbeliever, I guess first of all, we should talk about them, should come with humility and willing to recognize their weakness as a person. A proud, confident, self-centered unbeliever has no room in their heart to accept the divinity before him, and that meeting won't go well. That's what you had with the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, when they met Jesus. They were self-sufficient. They had it all. They had power, money. The priests had access to the treasury, right? Just like Judas did. They had access to all the money, all the power, all the fame, all the glory. They didn't have room for Jesus Christ, particularly where he was going to crowd out the look at John the Baptist. John, who was truly great in God's sight, the greatest among women, born among women. He said he must decrease. I mean, he said, I must decrease, he said. And he's going to increase. That's the attitude of an unbeliever. I may not know who God is. I might be carnal. I might be terrible. I might be outside. But when I meet divinity, I want to recognize him. What about us? All of us in between. We're in some stage of unbelief, but we've got faith also. It's like the man said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Right? I'm an amalgam of two things, faith and doubt. How should we come when we come there? Us weak, young, infirm believers. I think we need to come in repentance before God, acknowledging that our sin separates us from him, and that's not our desire. We don't want to be cast out. We don't want to be far from the Lord, but we are, and we need to meet him. We need to meet him in a way that we can tell him we're sorry. That's what confession's about. It brings us back to a place where we're supposed to be. Well, I really would have it that we'd all be like the sanctified believer when we meet God. We'd all be able to do like Simeon and Anna did, meet him with joy and gratitude for God's presence with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Hallelujah. Nothing to be ashamed of. Those are the ones that are actually prepared to meet God. So few of us actually are like that. Maybe it's because we got our labor in the wrong places. We're laboring for all the wrong things, right? We're looking for love, as the song says, in all the wrong places. We're looking for the wrong things. We're not serving God in prayer and fasting. You know, when we speak of meeting the Lord, we're speaking about the spiritual and a physical meeting. Think about that. You physically and spiritually can meet God. Not necessarily the exact same way that Simeon and Anna did, but in a way that's meaningful and it's deep and it penetrates to your very soul. Scripture says this is just the word of God, the scripture, the holy words of God coming out of his mouth, that they're like a sword that divides into your very bones and marrows and separates them apart. It's like a surgeon's scalpel, if you will. The meeting with God touches your body as well as your soul. And my brothers and sisters, we need to be ready to meet him. Because I have to tell you that based on the authority of Holy Scripture and all the history of the church, that God's very near. He's right at hand. It may be even said properly that he's present with us right now. Right? But we're ignorant of his proximity so often. We don't see him. But remember this, you're able to meet him whatever state you're in. Isaiah said this to encourage us if you think we're too far from God to be able to meet him. He said this, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, when God's calling us to a meeting, he's going to set the place up in time for you to meet him. Sometimes we meet him a lot. I think he's one of these guys that met God all the time. I don't. But God's gonna draw you to that place that he wants you. He wants you there. He wants to pardon you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to clean you up. He wants to bring you into his presence. Well, are you ready to meet him? I guess, and more importantly at this moment, I would ask you, not are you ready to meet him, but are you just willing to meet him? Are you just willing to meet God? Well, you might say, Father, how do we meet God? Come on. I'm not going to go into the temple and see Jesus lifted up today by me. That's for sure. Well, there's so many possibilities for a meeting with God. Because the meeting with God is the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Now, that happened with Simeon, didn't it? Simeon was moved by the Holy Spirit. He was told by the Holy Spirit to wait. And then he was told that day to come in. And Anna was told to come that instant. The wooing of the Holy Spirit is what draws you to a meeting place with God. These circumstances can be varied, so varied, variegated, I would say the word. We can meet God at funerals. Considering our own mortality. It's amazing how many people meet God at funerals or around death. We can meet him in foxholes, in war. They say there's no atheists in foxholes. That's because God is trying to meet you. all the time. We can meet God in quiet thought and meditation and prayer. Just being still. The still, small voice of God can come upon us. And we can have a meeting with God that's very powerful. When Elijah had that meeting, it wasn't in the storm, it wasn't in the wind, the fire, the earthquake, all that stuff. It was just a still, small voice of God drawing him into a powerful, powerful, life-changing meeting. This is what God does. We can meet God when we're seeking for meaning in our life at times of great questions and doubts and turmoil, depressions, hard times. We can meet him in sickness. Paul said, his grace is made perfect in weakness. And I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. We can meet God in economic distress. Have any ever met him there? Crying out. I can remember when I was in business, I had a payroll with me. It was $50,000. I didn't have the money. And we had people notice money and they paid. Economic distress can bring us to a meeting with God. In any time of need, we can meet God. When we're weak, we can meet God. When we're with his body, the church, we can meet God. Every encounter with other Christians, we can meet God. Talking to a friend or a brother and sister in Christ can lift us up and show us Christ and put Christ right in our midst. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I, he says, in the midst of him. Is that a meeting? Yes, it is. It can be. Every time you partake of the holy mysteries of any time, not just the seven main sacraments, but even reading scripture, prayer, giving alms, all these things, God can meet you. And maybe is meeting you when he motivates you to do something for him. Even non-believers can profit by watching a Christian partake one of the holy mysteries of God. I think of that at matrimony. I want to do a marriage so bad. Will somebody out there kindly get married? You ever seen people sad at marriages? Well, maybe, yeah. But not Christian marriages. Right? I'd say, right, there's a meeting opportunity every time you read God's Holy Scripture or you hear it. You hear it preached or whatever. Now, you know, all these ways God can meet us, all these ways God wants to draw you to himself. Why does he do it? Father, why does God want to meet us? I don't know. I really don't know. Think about it. Why does God want to meet us? Well, God wants to meet us. I don't know why. I do know why, because he loves us. But it seems incongruous that he would love us. He loves his enemies. And aren't we his enemies at times? Maybe all the time. God, the scripture says, came to seek and save that which was lost. That's us. He loves us. We're the sheep of his pasture. And just like those little tiny sheep, as dumb as they are, go off and get lost or get in trouble, that's you and me. And the shepherd goes out and chases the sheep because he loves them. He loves those sheep. He's not just going to eat them and consume them for his own self. But he cares about his sheep. Now, he's got an economic reason too, but God, his reason is totally altruistic. It's totally love. You as sheep, he loves you. He wants to support his sheep. He first has to gather them into the flock. Then he wants to support those who he loves and strengthen them and keep them. He wants to gather all his beloved to that great supper in the sky. The great supper in the ethereal noetic realm. God wants us to be with him. Can you say you've met God? Who here as a Christian cannot say they've met God at some point? It seems strange to say, but could you say that you've met God? I would really wonder about your state of soul if you could never say, thinking about God has met me. As you're talking about it, Father, I understand now. God's met me at times. Yeah, he really has. Maybe you never thought about that before. But St. Simeon, the new theologian, said that a man or a woman who had never wept over their sins had never really met God. He looked at that as a baptism. In other words, an encounter with God changes you. You can remember something happened. It's not like you go through life and never see any evidence that he is. gives you enough evidence to believe in him, first of all. And it's through those meetings that he has with you. Are you ready? Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. And he promised never to leave you or forsake you. If you've already met him and accepted his love, faith and deed, he's with you right today. Don't push him out. Be ready. And remember that without faith, it's impossible to please him. You have to believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. He's out there. He wants to see you. You know, seeing the blessing that Anna and Simeon received, I think we should be encouraged to stand fast for those meetings with God. Just wait for them. Be ready for them. If we can't be devout, at least let's be repentant. And if we're unbelievers, let us be willing to meet him in humility. But let's be open to him meeting with us. Let us be prepared, willing to greet him, to embrace him, to honor him, to love him in this earthly temporal life that we have, so that we might be ready for that last great meeting for him at the resurrection and the entry into the eternal feast. May God bless us. Might we all meet the Lord in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
You can listen to more sermons and learn more about us by visiting our website at orthodoxmaine.org. Thanks for listening, and until next time, God be with you.